is Bismillah, Surah Al-A'la. There's actually a brother, when I was growing up, he told me that when he had become Muslim, he wouldn't memorize a new surah until he would teach that surah to everyone he knew. And so he said one of the surahs he loved most was Surah Al-A'la. He said when he memorized the surah, he would go around telling everybody about it. So he went on the bus and he started like speaking to the people on the bus regarding the surah, Surah Al-A'la, and he was giving a tafsir for them about the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the surah. And he says that when he was coming toward the end of the surah, إِنَّ هَذَا لَفِي الصُّحُفِ الْأُولَى صُحْفِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَمُوسَى, he said that there was a woman on the bus who was listening to this whole speech, and she was getting angrier and angrier and angrier, until finally she shouted out in the end that you're getting all of this from the Bible. It's all from the Bible anyway. And when she shouted that out, she had cut him off. The statement that he made was the verse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, إِنَّ هَذَا لَفِي الصُّحُفِ الْأُولَى, that indeed, this is what came in the scriptures before. And he said that, you know, at that moment that he was silent and she was silent. It was almost as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had shown her, you know, the guidance right there. That indeed, this is what came before. And when I'll read things in the Quran and then I'll find things similar in Christianity or Judaism. It's not that, like someone will say, oh, it's a plagiarism. It's not plagiarism. But what it is that these are all coming from the same source. It's all coming from the same source, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you see those similarities, all it does is reaffirm your belief that this is the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He's been giving throughout the ages. This surah, and indeed, it should be beloved. Imam Ahmad rahimahullah ta'ala relates in his Musnad from Ali radiallahu anhu that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used this surah very much. Surah Sabbih Isma Rabbika al-A'la. And he would recite it in witr. So if you've ever been in Taraweeh and you've noticed the Imam, when they get to witr, they recite this a lot. It was a custom of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he would recite Surah al-A'la. Not that a person has to recite it, but he would do it frequently. And this was narrated by Ubay ibn Abbas, Aisha radiallahu anhum ajma'in, and others. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to recite it in Eid prayer. And he would also recite it in Jum'ah prayer. And sometimes Eid would be on Friday. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would recite Surah Al-A'la in Eid. And then later on, a few hours later in Jum'ah, he would recite it again. So all of that should tell us that there is a lot of wisdom that one needs to focus on in this surah.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم سبح اسم ربك الأعلى الذي خلق فسوى والذي قدر فهدى والذي أخرج المرعى فجعله غثاء أحوى سنقرئك فلا تنسى إلا ما شاء الله إنه يعلم الجهر وما يخفى ونيسرك لليسرى فذكر إن نفعت الذكرى سيذكر من يخشى ويتجنبها الأشقى الذي يصلى النار الكبرى ثم لا يموت فيها ولا يحيا قد أفلح من تزكى وذكر اسم ربه فصلى بل تؤثرون الحياة الدنيا والآخرة خير وأبقى إن هذا لفي الصحف الأولى صحف إبراهيم وموسى.
Okay, this surah is talking about three main things. Number one, the tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and explaining the characteristics so that we would know our Lord. The tawheed of Allah and an explanation of His characteristics so we would know Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number two, the surah speaks about the revelation of the Qur'an, revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the third theme that we see in this surah is the goodly reminders. The reminders and those who benefit from them. The halaqas, the khatiras, the nasiha that's given, the reminders. And who is it that benefits from those reminders? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts off, سَبِّحْ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ الْأَعْلَى. سَبِّحْ is actually, in Arabic, it's called فِعْلْ أَمْرُ. How many people have heard of فِعْلْ أَمْرُ before? Raise your hand if you've heard it before. فِعْلْ أَمْرُ. Another فِعْلْ أَمْرُ, for example, would be اجلس. Sit down. So I like to give فِعْلْ أَمْرُ at the beginning of classes, right? So اجلس. فِعْلْ أَمْرُ. فِعْلْ أَمْرُ is a commanding verb. So if you tell someone drink, right, you're commanding them to do something. It's an act, like a commanding verb. So when you see this, سَبِّحْ, it's a commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is actually one of the names of the surah, Surah Sabbih. Imam Ahmad in his Musnad, he narrates from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if he would read this, he would say, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. He would say, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. And in fact, in narrated by Ahmad Abu Dawood, Ibn Majah, that when this was revealed, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Ij'aluha fi sujudikum. He said, do this or put it in your sujood. Meaning, in your sajda, we're implementing this verse. Which is to say in sajda, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. Or in sajda, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. Not too many people realize that it's coming from Surah al-A'la. The commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Sabbih isma Rabbika al-A'la. So the person falls in prostration and they say, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. Subhana, and I think you may have seen the translation, growing up I've always been annoyed with the translation of glorified is Allah. Yeah, you see it here too. Glorify the name of your Lord. Sabbih, I'm going to give you a different approach to the meaning, which it's a little longer but could help you understand a little better, is that so many things are falsely ascribed to Allah Azza wa Jal. People ascribe sons and daughters and mothers and children, and they say things about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they'll say God likes this and God doesn't like that. And there's so much filth that people try ascribing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when a person hears such filth, they say subhanallah, which means how far and exalted is Allah from the filth that you're ascribing to Him? How far is He from any imperfection like this? How far? Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. And actually, out of the beautiful things, when we're in sajda, the person doesn't say, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. You know, glory to the Lord who is the most high. He says, Subhana Rabbi, my Lord. Which is actually, that shows the nobility of a human being that they would say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is my Lord. And that is the honor of a person to say that. Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. To worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a human being's honor to do that. And to put his face to the floor to his Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. In Surah Al-Isra, verse 44, Isra, verse 44, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
تُسَبِّحُ لَهُ السَّمَاوَاتُ السَّبْعُ وَالْأَرْضُ وَمَنْ فِيهِنْ.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, تُسَبِّح, like exalting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the seven heavens, وَالْأَرْض, and the earth, and everything that's in it. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِن مِّن شَيْءٍ إِلَّا يُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِ. That there's not a single thing except that it does tasbih in praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَكِن لَا تَفْقَهُونَ تَسْبِحَهُمْ. But you do not understand the way that they do their tasbih. And taking from this verse, like subhanAllah, when I, you know, at Al-Huda school, they take people to the aquarium. And when I first came here, they said, oh, there's a field trip, Muhammad, can you like be a chaperone and so on? And I said, oh, I'd love to, you know, go see the aquarium, and I'm actually, you know, being paid to go to the aquarium. So I said, let me go. And Our aquariums in Canada are not like the Baltimore aquarium. You guys have sharks here. Right? That's a very exciting thing. And things that are also at the aquarium is the dolphin show. Correct? And they have these dolphins, and I was noticing this dolphin, and I saw how loving there's people in charge of the dolphins, right? How loving the dolphin was to them, and how loving they were for the dolphin. And I felt kind of like ghira. You know what ghira is? Ghira is like, you know, when a male has jealousy for his wife, he doesn't want people to talk. I had ghira for the dolphin. And the reason I had the ghira is because I thought that this is a believing dolphin. And these are non-Muslims here. Right? And this is not, you know, the love that, you know, like wala wal bara. Right? This is an animal that is in complete obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as one of the ulama, he said, he named his book, he named it Fadlul Kilab ala Kathirim Mimman Labisat Thiyab, which means the virtue of the dogs to many people who wear thobes, who wear clothes. And that was the title of his book, in saying basically in the book that a dog, and even though, you know, Islam, you know, they shouldn't have a dog in their home and so on, that dog, however, if there's a disbelief, suppose like there's a polytheist who's had the truth and rejected it, that dog is more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than that human being. It is. Because the dog is following what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants it to do, and the human being who was blessed with intelligence and then goes against that and disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they then lose their worth. And the virtue comes to that, to those things that mention Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's name and obey Him. In these verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us three characteristics of His subhanahu wa ta'ala. سَبِّحِ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ الْأَعْلَى, the Most High, الَّذِي خَلَقَ فَسَوَّى, the One who created and proportioned. وَالَّذِي قَدَّرَ فَهَدَى, and the One who measured, فَهَدَى, and guided. وَالَّذِي أَخْرَجَ الْمَرْعَى, the One who brings out the pasturage, which is basically like the fruit and vegetables and coming out. In these verses, like the ulama mentioned, الَّذِي خَلَقَ فَسَوَّى, who perfected the creation, قَدَّرَ فَهَدَى, and guided His creation, proportioned it and guided. And they actually mentioned, they'll say, هِدَايَةُ اللَّهِ فِي النَّحْلِ, they'll say the guidance of Allah in the bee. And they'll say, هِدَايَةُ اللَّهِ فِي النَّمْلِ, like the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in ants. And they'll go through like a lot of animals. You'll see books like this in the past where they'll talk about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided His creation. One of the stories they mentioned is this is mentioned, I think it's Kitab al-Hayawanat by Zamakhshari. And he mentions about this man who was, you know, he took care of birds. He had a home and an attic. And in that attic, he had birds. Pigeons. And he was taking care of these paraplegic pigeons. They were handicapped and they couldn't fly out, so he would feed them. And he had other birds in his attic that were flying out. They had children. They would go out through the roof and they would come back and feed their children. So he was taking care of these and there was the other birds there. So he says that one day this person was arrested by the Khalifa. Like he was walking in the streets, maybe he had some debts or something. And they picked him off. They said, come with us. And they took him to jail. And he was there for many, many days. Actually, weeks went by when he was there in jail. And he said he didn't care about the debt, or he didn't care about being in jail. But his only sadness was that those birds were going to die because there was no one to take care of them. Nobody knew he was in jail. Nobody knew about the birds. His complete sadness was for those birds who had no one to feed them anymore. And so finally, after those weeks went by, he was let go and just walking in his sadness home, waiting for the moment when he would open the door and see his dead birds. And when he opened the door, he saw that not only were the birds, you know, alive, but they had actually gained weight. Right? They became big birds. So he looked at the birds and he was shocked and he said, you know, what happened here? Nobody knew about the birds being there. And as he sat and he was thinking what had happened here, he noticed the other birds flying in. The other ones, remember there was other birds in the attic. And then he saw that these handicapped birds, they started imitating the children of those birds. So the children would, lift up their head and they would squawk and they'd go, wow, wow, like that. These adult birds started imitating them. And they started squawking like that. The adult birds that could fly, they brought food for their children and they brought food for the other one. And they were feeding them just like they were feeding their own birds. Mouth to mouth, they would give them the food. And he said, SubhanAllah, this was an example of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided His creation. Guided the creation of the pigeons. Not all pigeons are, merciful like that. Pigeons can get pretty rough, You think they're all cute and stuff. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse 4, وَالَّذِي أَخْرَجَ الْمَرْعَى. All these things, the person doesn't disbelieve in them. And if you look at just a seed and the plant that comes out from it, who has anything to do with that? We put it in the soil and then we wait for it to come out. And it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, الَّذِي أَخْرَجَ الْمَرْعَى. The one who allows for that plant to come out of the ground. And you'll see in a project that an experiment that a lot of kids do in school is that they'll actually plant something and watch it grow. Correct? You may have done it in your own schools as an experiment. And you'll see the wonder of the children every day coming in and finding their plant a little higher, a little higher. And there's a statement that they say in our culture where they say money doesn't grow on trees, right? But strawberries do. Not strawberries, right? There's like no apples grow on trees. Okay, I apologize. apples grow on the trees. You have strawberries that grow on bushes. Okay. And raspberries. And this is no human being that does this. This is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. الَّذِي أَخْرَجَ الْمَرْعَى فَجَعَلَهُ غُثَاءً أَحْوَىٰ. In verse 5, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives life. Ghutha, if you remember that hadith, which is mentioned in a lot of khutbahs, where when the companion asked the Prophet ﷺ when everybody will come and eat from the Muslims like one plate, and he said, will that be because we're small in number? And he said, no, it's because you'll be many, but you'll be like ghutha ka ghutha as-sayyid, which is the same word here. Ghutha is the foam and the rubbish of the water. Foam and the rubbish. When we were in Egypt, the really nice beaches were the ones that didn't have ghutha, right? When they say Bahamas or something like that, you look at the water and they say, oh, there's no ghutha, so this is good. So here, when the plant comes up and it bears its fruit, like a corn stalk, for example, after you take the corn off and then the people have no need, it dies. Like that stalk will die, obviously not from the plant, but it'll turn into dark stubble and it'll be wasted and blown away. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these are examples that a person sees every single day of the life and death that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives. All of it reminders to the human being that Allah gives life. In verse 6, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, سَنُقْرِئُكَ فَلَا تَنْسَى. That we will make you to recite so that you would not forget. Now the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was very afraid because, like we said, he was unlettered. So he couldn't review the Qur'an. It's not like he had it written and he would be practicing his Qur'an like you have people in the Taraweeh and so on, reviewing again and again and again. Prophet ﷺ didn't have that option. And so when Jibreel ﷺ, this was mentioned by Mujahid al-Kalbi, where he said that when Jibreel would come down to the Prophet ﷺ with revelation, Jibreel ﷺ would be reciting the verses to the Prophet ﷺ, and before he had completed the revelation passing it to the Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet would start trying to review the first verses so that he wouldn't forget. Because he was afraid he would miss some of the verses or get it wrong. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this verse, سَنُقْرِئُكَ فَلَا تَنْسَى. That we would allow you to recite so that you would never forget it. So the Prophet ﷺ wouldn't forget the Qur'an, and as you see in verse 7, إِلَّا مَا شَاءَ اللَّهِ, except that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills. But as the general rule, the Prophet ﷺ would not forget the Qur'an, and he would know it. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this was a miracle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the Prophet ﷺ. The istithna, this is called istithna, like if you say all the children, the whole grade 4 classroom went for lunch, except Hamza. Right? That except Hamza part is called istithna. Hamza is part of the fourth grade classroom. However, he's not included in this general statement. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, سَنُقْرِئُكَ فَلَا تَنْسَى إِلَّا مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ, that will allow you to recite and never forget it, except that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills. So what is the exception? Some of the ulama said, and you may have examples like in Salah where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam may have made a mistake in the recitation and someone corrected him. And this could be from the verse, إِلَّا مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ, except what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes. And of course, he was our example to teach us how someone should be corrected in Salah also. Or, the ulama said, and actually that meant that first statement was the more clear one. The second one they said, إِلَّا مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ, is the abrogations in the Qur'an. So verses would be revealed with certain rulings, and then those rulings would be cancelled. Those rulings would be cancelled. Such as in the alcohol, the verses were abrogated in one sense that it was allowed and then later on it became forbidden. And there are other examples of abrogations. They say that this is illa ma sha Allah, that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes for you or wills. Innahu ya'lamu al-jahra wa ma yakhfa. And that part in verse 7, it's also another one of those models of life. When a person's about to commit a sin and they recite something like that to themselves, إِنَّهُ يَعْلَمُ الْجَهْرَ وَمَا يَخْفَى, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows al-jahr, which is what's in the open, وَمَا يَخْفَى, and what is hidden. So whatever a person does, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that they're doing it. And then Allah Azza wa Jalla in verse 8 says, وَنُيَسِّرُكَ لِلْيُسْرَى. You'll see the word yusr coming in two times in that verse. And it says, I guess there's like brackets there, and we shall make easy for you the easy way. We shall make easy for you the easy way. Yusr means easy, or ease. And Islam, in fact, was the easiest way of the religions that came from the heavens. Of course, there may be, quote-unquote, easy religions, where a person just doesn't do anything and they don't worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But of the heavenly religions, Islam was a deen al-yusr, was the easy one. And so in the past, you may have seen, like Bani Israel, when they had worshipped that the calf, their tawbah was that they had to kill each other with capital punishment. Whereas someone, in Islam we know that Allah has given us the opportunity that we can just ask for forgiveness. We can ask for istighfar. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in another verse, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرُ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرُ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes ease for you and doesn't wish hardship. And here the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is called وَنُيَسِّرُكَ, will make the ease, which is the deen of Islam, easy for you to follow. The righteous deeds are called al-yusra. So it's not that a person has to pray and stuff and say, oh, this is hard. In fact, when they compare it to what's coming in the hereafter of good and bad, they'll realize that the fasting and the salah and zakah that they did in this life was al-yusra, was the easy way for them. As opposed to those people who just believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, did their sins here and there, that is al-usra. That is the hardest path that they ever took. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, verse 9, فَذَكِّرْ إِن نَفَعَتِ الذِّكْرَ. So remind, إِن نَفَعَتِ الذِّكْرَ, that in case the reminder profits, or in the positions and those moments where the reminder will bring benefit to the people. Here in this verse, and again this was one of the questions on the exam, was what kind of dawah techniques do we learn from the surahs that are studied? And you'll see different dawah techniques coming up. One of those dawah techniques is here in this verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying basically to remind the people in the places and in the moments where they are most to accept that reminding or that reminder. Remember there was some brothers. There's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in which he said, "Be different from the Yahud, from the Jews. Sallu fi ni'alikum, pray with your sandals on or your shoes." So in a lot of cultures, they're like it's haram to pray with your shoes on. Correct? If you pray with your shoes on, you're in big trouble. And as my father's saying, that one time they're in an airport and someone was praying with his shoes on, and the guy had gone down for ruku'. He saw the person beside him with his shoes, so he went like this, and he started pounding on the guy's foot to take off his shoes. So it's a serious thing. This brother, he had just gotten new Reeboks, right? Not Nikes, Reeboks. And he said, look, they're clean. And the Prophet ﷺ said, pray with your shoes on. So let me go to the masjid in the UK and pray with my shoes on. So he walked into the masjid with his shoes, right? And you know what that'll do to all the uncles and aunties and stuff that are in the masjid. Not only did they kick him out of the masjid, but they kicked out all his friends and anybody that had associated with him, never to come back to the masjid again. Okay? Ali radiallahu anhu, he said that there is not a moment where you speak to a people in speech that will not reach their minds, like they don't understand what you're talking about, except that it will be a fitna upon some of those people. Meaning you are testing people in their deen because you're telling them about things that they don't understand. And I'll give you an example of that. And there's many examples. And we're not saying that a person hides the truth, but a person has to be wise in how they teach to the people. As our one of our ulama taught us in Medina University, he was saying that a man once gave a speech to some Bedouin people, and he mentioned a hadith, and then he said, وَهَذَا حَدِيثٌ ضَعِيفٌ. Right? And he said, and this is a weak hadith. So the people went crazy on him. And they said, no, the Prophet's hadith is not weak, you're the weak one. Right? You're Zaif. You're the weak one. Right? So it became a fitna again. The guy got kicked out of the masjid and all his friends and so on. But it becomes a fitna because they don't understand that concept. And so it's an etiquette of da'wah that a person, in nafa'at al-dhikra, in those places, in those moments, when the dhikra and the reminder will benefit the people. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man walah, amma ba'd. We left off on, we were speaking about the ninth verse of Surah Al-A'la. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَذَكِّرْ إِن نَفَعَتِ الذِّكْرَ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then speaks about the two types of people that will take heed. Those who will listen to the remembrance and accept it, and other people that will hear the same remembrance and they will not accept it. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, سَيَذَّكَّرُ مَنْ يَخْشَى وَيَتَجَنَّبُهَا الْأَشْقَى. As Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala said, and it's been mentioned by other people, he said that the people are like different types of, I guess, minerals or rocks. If you have a grinding stone and you put a rock to it and you start grinding it, two things will either happen. That grinding of the rock will either make that rock crumble away, or it will beautify it and make it into a pearl. And he said, these are like the hearts of the people. That the tests come upon them, and whether it crumbles the person down or it polishes them up, depends on what they are made of. What they are made of. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, سَيَذَّكَّرُ مَنْ يَخْشَى. That the person who fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sincere, they're the ones who will remember. وَيَتَجَنَّبُهَا, and they'll stay away from it, الْأَشْقَى. الَّذِي يَصْلَى النَّارَ الْكُبْرَى, the one who will be thrown into hellfire. And for those who follow the khutbahs that are on khutbah.com and so on, one of the khutbahs is called Hajj, the Journey of Hearts. And if you've gone through Hajj or you've been in that situation, because Hajj tests people in such a way, you'll have a busload of people. There'll be 40 people on the bus. And the same thing will happen to everybody. There'll be a flat tire in the middle of the highway, and everybody has to get out, and they don't have a cell phone, and they have to wait, you know, call people down. So half the people will be calm and saying, alhamdulillah, that I've always had air in my tires my whole life. And there's always, you know, a couple of people that want to beat up the driver, want to beat up the travel agent, they want to beat me up too, because I popped the tire. And then, so I would reflect on this. This always happens in Hajj, every like, half an hour, something like this is happening, and there's always someone that's triggered. And then I thought, well, and sometimes it goes beyond just complaining about buses. They might actually start complaining about the Holy Land. They might start complaining about Mina, and Arafah, and Muzdalifah, and saying that what the trash that's on the ground is the fault of these places. In fact, it's the fault of people like that, but not the places. In those situations, I realize what is making this person lose control and this one submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and thank Him. And I realized that it wasn't like faces and people that I'm looking at, but I'm looking at hearts. I'm looking at their hearts. Because everything that they had brought, some people came prepared for Hajj, and you see it. And other people didn't come prepared for Hajj, and you will also see it by those trials. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that this person who's sincere, they are the ones who will submit. And there's actually someone on the discussion board. There's a couple of people actually that were going a little wild in their answers, and we had to discipline them, right? Of one of the people that was disciplined, actually there was two people, just like a lesson from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of them was disciplined privately, and they publicly went and exploded on the forum, insulting everybody, insulting me, insulting everybody, and they said, that's it, I'm never coming back here. And another brother had all his posts deleted because of what he was saying. So it wasn't me that was deleting it, it was someone else. But they were all deleted off the forum. And he's like, I don't know why this is deleted. And then I said, like, I don't know why either, but I agree with whoever deleted it. And then he said, then I submit to Allah's will. And maybe this is a lesson from Allah, and maybe I need to learn my deen a little bit more. And his reply to that, I kept saying to myself, I said, Allahu Akbar, that this is coming from the heart of the person. His submission to the trials that came upon him. That one person who we thought to be so knowledgeable and so on, you see it coming from their heart that they can't take the trials that come upon them. And that's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala distinguishes the liars from the truth tellers with these tests. In verse 12, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الَّذِي يَصْلَى النَّارَ الْكُبْرَى. The one who will enter النار الكبرى. And like we said, the hellfire is like, as unlike any fire of the dunya. And any fire of the dunya is نار الصغرى in comparison to النار الكبرى, which is hellfire. And that's one of the names of hellfire. So if you get an exam question, what are another name for a Jahannam? You say نار الكبرى. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they'll never die in that hellfire, وَلَا يَحْيَى, and they'll not be living either. Because the life that they'll live in hellfire is not a life that a person can say that they're living and enjoying themselves. It can't be considered life. But at the same time, if this fire was to come on any human being in the dunya, it would disintegrate them. You know, when there's an explosion or something like that, the people are incinerated immediately. And hellfire, being not a kubra, would incinerate them immediately. But this isn't the case. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserves their bodies in hellfire so that they can taste the punishment. And every time their body is incinerated, Allah recreates it in hellfire so they can continuously feel the punishment. ثُمَّ لَا يَمُوتُ فِيهَا وَلَا يَحْيَى. In Surah Fatir, verse 36, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَهُمْ نَارُ جَهَنَّمْ. But those who disbelieve, to them is نار جهنم.
لا يقضى عليهم فيموتوا ولا يخفف عنهم من عذابها.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, لا يقضى عليهم. They won't have their lives come to an end. فيموتوا, so that they would die. لا يقضى عليهم فيموتوا ولا يخفف عنهم من عذابها. And the punishment isn't lightened in any way. Meaning they don't die and they're not alive. Another verse, Surah Ibrahim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, speaking about what they're eating in hellfire, then Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَيَأْتِيهِ الْمَوْتُ مِنْ كُلِّ مَكَانٍ وَمَا هُوَ بِمَيِّتٍ. The death comes to him from every direction, and he's not dead. And he's not dying. وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. And to them is it painful. Because of what they're drinking, it could kill them. And it should kill them. And the fire should kill them. What they're eating should kill them. The poison, the smoke of hellfire should kill them. All of this would be a means of their death. And death is coming to them from every direction. But he's not dying. And that is the punishment. And you'll see, when someone really wants to extract punishment on someone, they don't just kill them swiftly. They'll put them in a situation where they're dying slowly. But eventually they may die, that person, his mercy will be death. And the people of hellfire, if they were to die, that would be the mercy. But even in hellfire, they do not die. ثُمَّ لَا يَمُوتُ فِيهَا وَلَا يَحْيَى. And one of the techniques of the Meccan surahs not techniques, but the styles of the surahs, is that they speak about hellfire, but at the same time, coupled with that, you will always see speech about Jannah. And so you look at verse 14, and this is actually a mistake, I think, Ibn Qayyim mentioned it, when people give khutbahs and so on, that they only make the people fear. They only make the people fear. And I did this experiment with a group of people, and I said, you know, would you rather contemplate the book in your right hand or contemplate it in your left hand? And I gave them the choice, and maybe 90% said, we'd rather contemplate the book in our right hand. You know, we don't want to consider it being in our left hand. But the people need to be reminded of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what Allah azza wa jalla does. He doesn't just scare the people so that they lose hope and they're like, there's no hope for me. And you'll see Muslims coming to that point where they say, I've done so many sins and I've heard about all these ayat of punishment. There's no hope for me. So it actually makes them go further into this, into the misguidance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the choice here. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى in verse 14. أَفْلَحَ is actually in the past tense. أَفْلَحَ is in the past tense, and this shows how surely the person is successful. Because it's already happened. The person who takes the path of purifying himself has already become successful. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى وَذَكَّرَ اسْمَ رَبِّهِ فَصَلَّى and he remembered his Lord. And again, he didn't say that he, you know, the word وَذَكَرَ means he remembered, because it's in his fitrah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made. فَصَلَّى and he prayed. There's a salah in New York, actually the Eid salah. And the Imam had recited this surah, and he recited this verse again and again and again, which is ayah 16, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us the reason why we're not accepting the truth. And it's not because we think of a higher being, or we think, you know, our professors here and there are, you know, prophets. But this is the reality of why we don't come forward to accept the truth. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, بَلْ تُؤْثِرُونَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا that rather, nay, you prefer the life of this world. That you prefer. تُؤْثِرُونَ تُؤْثِرُونَ you'll see in another verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَصًا those people who had the guests come to them at night, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked them, you know, who could take care of them. They had food, but they only had food enough for themselves, their children, so when the guests came, they only had enough food for him, so they put the children to sleep, and then the guests, they kept moving the food towards him, and in the darkness, so he would think that there was lots of food, but actually none of them had eaten the entire night, so that their guests would eat. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke of them highly in the Qur'an, and the word there is إِثَار, is to prefer someone over yourself. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that now the person has the choice of paradise or Fairfax, Virginia. So he says, Ya Rabbi, Fairfax, Virginia. I want Fairfax, Virginia. And so he said, I don't care. That person's like saying, I don't care about Jannah as long as I have Fairfax. بَلْ تُؤْثِرُونَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى
And that the hereafter, and the life to come, is خَيْر. It's better than it, وَأَبْقَى And then it lasts long. Because out of all, you know, even if someone had Fairfax, Virginia, and had everything that they could imagine, And I look at like these old kings and presidents, they're getting very old, and they can't walk. They can't go anywhere, and they're very sick. They're about to die. With all their wealth, they can buy everything except health. And they can buy everything except immortality. They can't buy that. Someone has the best vacation, and while they're at that vacation, just this little, I think, E. coli or something like that, something just goes into your system, and then you're back and forth in the bathroom. Who cares about the beaches and the fancy hotel? That little virus inside will destroy everything. And nobody can, you can't buy that virus out, say, look, I'll give you $5 if you leave my system. It won't leave. And this is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punishes the people with these small things. His army of the tiniest creatures, and you'll see it coming in Surah Fil and other surahs. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroys them, He destroys them with the smallest of His creation, subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى. And it lasts longer. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he said to his students, he said, أَتَدْرُونَ لِمَا آثَرْنَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا عَلَى الْآخِرَةِ. He said to them, do you know why that we've chosen and we prefer this dunya over the hereafter? They said, لَا. They said, we do not know. And he said, لِأَنَّ الدُّنْيَا أُحْضِرَتْ. Because the dunya is in front of us. We see it. وَعُجِّلَتْ لَنَا بِطَعَامِهَا وَشَرَابِهَا وَنِسَائِهَا وَلَذَّاتِهَا وَبَهْجَتِهَا. He said, and we had all its beauty come soon to us. Of the beauty of its food and its drink and the women and the desires and the glow of this dunya. We see it and it's come soon to us. وَإِنَّ الْآخِرَةَ غُيِّبَتْ. And the hereafter was hidden from us. وَزُوِيَتْ عَنَّا. And it's hidden from us and we can't see it. فَأَحْبَبْنَا الْعَاجِلِ. So we love the thing that we have now. وَتَرَكْنَا الْآجِلِ. The thing, and we've left the thing to come. And we've chosen this over the hereafter. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the end, إِنَّ هَذَا لَفِ الصُّحُفِ الْأُولَى. That indeed this is in the former scriptures. صُحُفِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَمُوسَى. The Suhaf and the scriptures of Ibrahim and Musa alayhi salam. If you, when we were talking earlier about the apocalypse and so on, the end of time, there's something that the Christians have, or they say in their scriptures, they call it the rapture. Ever heard of the rapture? And how it takes the souls of the people? And then I thought that was very interesting because in Islam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us about ar-rih. Arrih is the wind that at the end of time it will come and it will take the souls of all the believers. It's not the same as the rapture in that, you know, they say that all the Christians with the cross on their chest will be going to paradise. But it will take the souls of all the believers. And then I thought for a moment of the similarity, and then contemplating it, I realized from their time and from Musa and Isa and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was all the same source. And you'll see those similarities in it. إِنَّ هَذَا لَفِ الصُّحُفِ الْأُولَى. Verily that this was what was in the scriptures before صُحُفِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَمُوسَى. In the صُحُف, إِبْرَاهِيمَ and Musa.